This message is actually very, very special to me, and I'll tell you why. It's not because of the topic. Please understand, it's not because of the topic. And those of you who got my email, you know what I'm talking about there. But it's because this message is actually, it came about as a result of a very, very deep study that I have been in about a totally different topic, a much bigger topic, a big theological topic that I've been studying for well over a year now. I have been engaged in, and in fact, in beginning in January, I'm going to begin to teach. I'm not sure how much of that will be Sunday, how much of it will be Wednesday night. I'm still working out that, but I believe this. I believe it's the most important study I've ever done in my life. I believe it will have more of an impact. I believe it will be more transforming for us individually and as a church than for those of you who recognize the title, you know, the rightly dividing that we talked about. It is that significant. And the reason that it came about is because I began to let me just say this. There are many, many concepts that I think we sometimes ignore in Scripture because we can't explain them. You know, we pastors and teachers have a tendency to kind of just gloss over something. Maybe we'll read it quickly and hope nobody asks a question about it. You know, and or there's passages that we avoid in Scripture because we can't explain them. You know, for example, there are some topics like this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," to whom was he talking? To whom was he speaking? You know, we have a tendency to, now again, I know we think, well, that's the Trinity, that's God and the Son, the Holy Spirit. But is that what it says? Does it say that? Well, not really. Concepts like that. Why did God react so strongly that he flooded an entire earth, killing babies, for instance? You know, these are the questions that sort of leave Christians with without answers, you know. And why was he so concerned about, for example, at the Tower of Babel, if you know that story, why was he so concerned about everybody speaking the same language? Why did he want them scattered over the whole earth? Why didn't he want them to be together this way? These are some concepts that we often sort of avoid because we don't really know. The study came about, and I'm introducing the topic today because today's topic is just an illustration about this bigger study that I'm engaged in right now. The study came about because I've noticed something that I have shared with you several times. I've sort of little snippets here and there in my messages, but it came about because I've noticed that we are so very much in tune with ourselves. We are so in tune with our feelings. We're so keyed in on how everything in this world affects us. And in fact, it's kind of a thing where we know exactly how the events in the world, we focus on how they affect us. We rarely think about, when that translates even into our Bible study, we have a tendency to read then Bible stories and Bible study, and we look for, how does that affect me? In fact, that's what I end up doing in preaching a lot. I will take a passage of Scripture, and all teachers do this, and we try to make that applicable to our lives. We think about, how does that affect me? And we almost never stop and consider, well, how does it affect God? How did God feel about that? How did it affect what God chose? What was it, you know? How did it affect God's will or the plan that God had? We almost never think about those that end of things. So we're so very much self-focused, and I have spoken about this a lot lately. We're very self-focused. We're focusing on how things affect us, and in doing so, because we do that, we have a tendency to, when we come across something in Scripture that doesn't sit well with us, we have a tendency to pass over that. And we're missing some of the most amazing truths that God wanted us to have. Case in point, what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to share with you, I'm going to put some Scripture up here in just a minute, and I got to tell you, this is probably one of the most explosive, divisive, controversial Scriptures in all of the Bible, and so let's just jump right into it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11, "Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection." Now, I read this passage, and there's some men out here, some husbands. Now, you're looking straight ahead. I mean, they're just like... But inside they're saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I've waited my whole adult life for somebody to read this in church. For a pastor to talk about this in church. Now let me just say, husbands, boyfriends, I would not lead with this in your next argument. I wouldn't do that. Amen. Joe, John, I wouldn't lead with this the next time your mother tells you to do something. I would not say, hey, Mom, I got a verse for you. This is very, very, look, let's be honest. This is uncomfortable for all of us, isn't it? Okay, there's some, ain't uncomfortable for me. I like it. You're wishing God put it in every book of the Bible. It is uncomfortable. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Then it goes on, verse 12. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I need Thor to join me on the platform here. And I need the Hulk over here. You all form a barrier here. Now look, you don't hear this taught on a lot, do you? But you know, this is actually a very, very divisive thing right now. This is making Christian news right now. I don't know if you've read this or seen this and anything that comes out. The Southern Baptist Convention has actually taken a position. This refers to women being pastors and so on. And again, please understand, this is an illustration that I'm using. This is not the topic that I've been studying for a year. I want to remind you of that. I want to remind you of this. But the Southern Baptist Convention has taken a position that, hey, women should not be, they're taking this very literally and saying, look, this is how it is, this is what God said, and so there shouldn't be pastors and all that, and you're free to choose. God gives us all free will. We can choose whatever we want to choose to believe. But here's the point. In all likelihood, what that was, in all likelihood, we'll probably see the Southern Baptist Convention split like we just saw the Methodist denomination split. That's part of the problem with big denominations. You're probably going to see that. And because there's going to be a conservative side, there's going to be a liberal side. You're going to see all that. A progressive side. You're going to see that. And there are women pastors all over the world. And so this, you know, it would be a very, very difficult thing if every church decided to get on board with something like this and say, well, okay, we're just going to follow this. And it would create all kinds of problems. And I get all that. But the point is, this is a divisive issue. It has been for many, many years, several decades. It's a, you know, I think that our Laura, your Sunday school class, I still call it Sunday school. I know you all call it a Bible study. I like Sunday school. I miss Sunday school. I miss the old days, you know, chicken on the grounds, that kind of thing. I miss that stuff. But you all came across this, I think, in your study recently. And I remember Sherry called me and she said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And it's like, well, you need to take it up with God, not me. I didn't write it. But she wanted an explanation, and the truth of the matter is, I gave her the best explanation that I had, but it wasn't very good, was it?
No, sir.
And I could see on your... Well, you could have asked Stephen. Or Billy. Look,
they would have been
some... it was... And I knew it wasn't a good explanation. I knew it wasn't... And the reason that I didn't have a good explanation to give to you is because I didn't have one. And you knew it. I could see it in your face. Yeah, it's like this is one of those things that I don't really understand why God would put, I don't understand it well enough, but I want you to know something, I do understand it now. And I'm going to share it with you today. And I'll tell you something. It's because God doesn't like women. No, it's not. It's not that. It's not it at all. No, there's a lot of things I'm going to get in trouble. Look, here's the thing. I do have an answer for you, and here's the thing. It has absolutely nothing to do with gender. Nothing. It has nothing to do with biology. It has nothing to do with abilities. It has nothing to do with respect level. It has nothing to do with the truth of the matter is, it has very little to do with humanity. This is not really about women and men. This is about Jesus. Now, I know you're looking at it, you say, well, how is that about Jesus? That's what I want to share with you today. So bear with me. It's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than this issue. And as a matter of fact, it's about Jesus showing who he really is. And in fact, the answer to this is literally right after this verse. He explains it, but we miss it because here's what happens. You know, the ladies read and get to that point. It's like, okay, we'll just skip that chapter. We just move on to 2 Timothy, see if he's got something better to say. we hit that and it's like, whoa, I don't understand that. And then we miss what God just said because, watch again, the point I'm making this morning, because we're so focused on us. We're so focused on why would God say that? Why would he say something like that? Men and women both. It makes me uncomfortable. And we don't stop and think about, wait a minute, why did God say that? What is God's purpose for something so strong and so potentially offensive, so potentially divisive? Why would God do that? And I'll tell you why. Because he is making a big, big point. Theologically, let me share that with you now, please. Notice verse number 13. He gets, for, all right, so remember he said, this is what I'm saying about women. And he said, now why? For, that means because. Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now we're going to stop right there for a second. Let me just make sure we're all on the same page. I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows the story. So let's make sure we're all on the same page. We have a lot of baby Christians. Many don't really know the story. So we understand back in Genesis chapter number 1, we know that God came back to earth. It had become very chaotic. God came back in and he started recreating the earth. And he brought light back and he brought all these things. And he made the first modern human being, which he named Adam, which was called Adam. And we know that he made Adam from the dust of the ground. Men are made from dirt. Amen. But he didn't make Eve from the dirt. He didn't make Eve from the dirt. He put Adam to sleep. He took a rib, and I believe that's a literal, somehow that's a literal kind of, it's a portion of Adam's flesh that he used, and then he formed Eve from that. So watch, here's the thing. There was a bond between Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Eve was formed from the very being of Adam. She was made by God to be the absolute object of his love. You follow me so far? And so that's the kind of the story that we have here. So he made Adam first, and she was to be the object of his love. Now, how is that a picture? How is this a picture of Jesus? Notice, for Adam was first formed, but watch, there are two Adams named in Scripture. Amen. Let me show you the second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, can you tell me who that is? Jesus, and that's all through Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to drag you through the all the verses to tell that, but that's talking about Jesus. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. So notice, the first Adam was made alive. The second Adam gives life. We see that first, right? Now back to our story. So here's the point. The first Adam was what we call theologically a type of Jesus. We've talked about that maybe on some Wednesday nights. It's called a type. In other words, a type is something that in the Old Testament, it's an object, it's a thing, it's an event or a person that pictures something that will come later. So Adam was a picture, or symbolically, he was picturing the Jesus that would come. The first Adam, the second Adam. I got to stay with me on this now. We'll get lost. So Adam, and again, we could talk about many, many things about that. You know, Adam was, Adam came from God. If you read the genealogies, if you read, I don't remember if it's Luke or Matthew, one of those begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And it goes all the way back and it says, you know, and Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was the son of God. So we have the first Adam, son of God. And we have the last Adam, Son of God. The first Adam, God linked him to Eve. Eve was the object of his love. The second Adam also has an object of his love. Amen. And will someday be his bride. Amen. Now, as we begin to look at this, so this type. Now, back to 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 2 then. And notice verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Remember, Adam is a type of Christ. That means that Eve is also a type of someone. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, that's Eve, was deceived and in the transgression. So remember the story. Let's get the story straight for everybody. So the serpent came not to Adam and tried to get him to sin. The serpent came to Eve and lied to her, deceived her, tricked her, caught her in her innocence, and tricked her into sinning. Eve then brought that sin to Adam, right? And we're not going to get into necessarily what the details of that, but Eve first sinned because she was deceived by the serpent. She then brought that sin to Adam, but Adam knew full well what was going on there. He was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Adam made a choice. Watch, this is one of these big theological concepts that if you'll stay with me here, these things that we're going to study in 2023, I promise you, beginning in December, in January, it could be life-changing as to how we understand scriptures. But here's the thing. Eve sinned before bringing the sin to Adam. Adam could not reverse what Eve had done. But he could join her in death. There was a death sentence already applied to Eve. If you remember the story, if you remember the scriptures, God said, do not partake of this particular thing called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely what? Die. Shall surely die. Eve chose to do that because she was deceived. And when she chose to do that, a death sentence was passed upon her. And there was nothing that Adam could do to change that. He cannot undo something that God had said. He could not reverse her sin. He could not take away the punishment. But one thing Adam could do, he could choose to join her in death. I know some of you are saying, well, wow, Does it or does it not say that Adam was not deceived, that he knew exactly what he was doing, yes or no? He chose to join her in death, putting the issue back in the hands of God. Now God could, look, he could have, you know what Adam's choices were? Think about this. Adam could have said, Eve, what have you done? He could have allowed her to die and God would have replaced her. Right? But she was made to be the object of his love. He loved her with such a pure love that he chose to join her in death, putting the responsibility back on God to decide now what to do with both of them. Now, can I ask you a question? What did Jesus choose to join us in? Death. Jesus chose, you see how he's a type. So let me get ahead of myself here. He could choose to join her in death, putting the decision back to God. He chose in essence to take her sin upon himself. Does that sound anything like Jesus? Fast forward 4,000 years, what do we find here? Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Here's how Peter described it. Who himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his own what? In his own body. He joined us in death. On the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Here's how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him, that's God, made him to be sin for us. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the first Adam chose to join the Eve in death? And the second Adam chose to join the object of his love also in death so that God the Father would be able to save them. This is the picture going on. You say, well, what does this have to do with women being quiet in church? I'm stalling. No, we'll get back to that. I will get back to that. Look, this is what we don't see. This is what we don't do. We don't study the context of stuff. We get so focused on, man, women being quiet and telling silence, and we get so worked up about that, and we don't, and we ignore then what Jesus, what God is explaining to us right afterward. I'm guilty of it myself. When you ask me, explain this, I'm like, ugh. You just need to shut up. No, it's like, I don't know. And I should have kept reading. I should have kept reading. And look and see, what is God, how does God tell us, how does God teach us this? And so we have this. So we know that Adam and Jesus both took upon themselves sin. So just as Adam could not give life back to Eve without joining her in death, please know, neither could Jesus give us life without first joining us in death. But here's the bigger part of that story. Because the serpent in the garden, which we know to be Satan, read the book of Revelation, it'll tell us that's exactly who that was. The serpent could not have foreseen that Adam would do that. He could not have known that Adam was going to make that move for Eve's benefit. And in the same way, Satan had no idea what he was doing when he put Jesus on the cross. Right. He did not realize that he had been set up. Look, this is this bigger story. Folks, there is a world, there is a realm outside of this little world we live in. There's a realm that you and I can't see. There's a big, big picture going on that you and I don't know anything about because we ignore these kind of passages and we don't study these things out, and we just get so focused on what's happening right here on earth. What's happening in my life? And we ignore this huge, this bigger, bigger picture. And so Satan did not know. He did not know God's plan involved Jesus having to join us in death in order to save us. How do you know that? How do I know that? Well, let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Nobody in the dark realm knew it. Nobody in the, none of the demons, none of the Satan, none of the dark, well, here, just read it. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus set them up, and they fell for it. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him, didn't he? You see, Adam, the first Adam, joined Eve in death, saying, God, you do what you need to do. Jesus also in the garden prayed on his knees, God, you do what you need to do, in order to save them. You see that? So in our story here, so the devil never saw what was happening at the cross. Now, what, notice this it. For if they had known it. What is the it here? Well, if we want to know what a verse is talking about, what do? We go back to the verse preceding it. Take a look at verse number 7. Here's the it. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even in the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's a mystery that God has going on. I think sometimes we think Satan is all knowing too. I think we have this idea sometimes that Satan knows everything. No, Satan is a master of judging character. Demons, you have a demon assigned to you probably. If you're living for God, you probably got a demon assigned to you. They're very, very good at judging our behavior. Hey, they watch and see what our eyes stay fixed on. You let your eyes linger too. You say, well, I can't help what I see. I can't help, you know, looking at this person, you know, that woman, that man. What? You may not be able to help what you see, but you can help what you let your eyes linger on. And the dark forces of this world are taking note of that and saying, I got you. I know what your weakness is. I know what appeals to you. I know how I can get to you. So we have this, but what they do not know, what Satan did not know, is this mystery that God had, this big picture, this that Jesus was going to go to the cross, and that is where he was going to win the war. So this was all a mystery to them. Now, if the devil had understood, he would have never carried it out. So watch. Jesus' crucifixion had almost nothing to do with any decision of mankind. We blame the Jews. Now, you know what I mean. We blame the religious leaders. You know, we say, well, they didn't. The real powers of this world, folks, are not human beings. The real powers. They influence human beings. But who do you think he was talking about? The princes, that verse we read before that, verse number 8. Who do you think the princes of this world are? You think it's the prince of Saudi Arabia? You think it's, no, prince is dead, isn't he? The rocker. Yeah, it's not those. Who do you think it is? It's the darkness of this world. It's the real powers that are going on, that are in existence. So if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, it said. So watch, here's the thing. But we only focus on how it affects us. Even the crucifixion of Jesus, it really wasn't as much man-driven as it was cosmically driven, spiritually driven. Spirit. When I say spiritually, I mean spirits. So, but we have a tendency to look at how it affects us, right? And we should. It's perfectly natural. I'm glad Jesus died on the cross for me. Yes? We were grateful. And we sing about it at Easter. We have these things that, you know, and we'll always do that. But if we're not careful, we will only focus on how it feels, how it affects me, and we forget it was a bigger war before we ever came along. So we then come back to, because we're so focused on how things affect us, we come to a verse like 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 12, and we think this is about us. But I permit not a woman to teach. And we look at that and we say, well, who does Paul think he is? It seems a little different now, right? Because we put this in perspective when we started talking about Adam and Eve, the first Adam, the second Adam. The first Adam was a picture of whom? Of Jesus. Picture of Jesus, the second Adam. So when Paul writes, but I persist, we think this is about us. This is just a continuation of the type that was begun in the Garden of Eden. This verse has nothing to do with human men and women so much. It has to do with what they symbolize. Adam, men, symbolize Jesus. That's the point he's making. Now, does that mean we're like Jesus? No. And by the way, ladies, don't be upset about that. It's really not that great a thing to have to be compared to Jesus. I do this at weddings. I talk to husbands, grooms. I probably said something like this to you, Stephen, at your wedding. And I probably said, you stand in the place of Christ. You are the type of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 is what it says. So what does that make the bride? What does that make women? The object of that love. The object of Jesus' love is all of us, right? The church. We symbolize that. So the reason that Paul said, I suffer, I don't permit a woman to teach in church, is because because women don't represent Christ, men are supposed to represent Christ. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. It has nothing to do with our biology. It has nothing to do with favoring one gender. Remember, do you remember when there used to only be two genders? Yeah, I know. But listen, it's about who we symbolize. It has nothing to do with us. It has very little to do with humanity. It has everything to do with who that is a symbol of. And Jesus is the head of the church. It is Jesus we're supposed to be obeying in the church. And that doesn't make any difference if it's a man or a woman. Right? This is hard. I think this is the hard part for men. It's hard for me to think of myself as a part of the bride. Right? Does that bother you, Mike? Yeah, I don't like being referred to as the bride of Christ. That just seems wrong on many, many levels. And I mean, you talk about an ugly bride, man. I assume
you mean you,
no, I was talking about you. But this is what we're supposed to represent. And this is why, again, it has nothing to do with gender. It has almost nothing to do with humanity. So, you know, and it's a continuation of the type. In fact, let's continue on here. Notice verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That means because. He's explaining this. And then verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. Jesus knew what he was doing, but let's be honest. All of us we are the ones who are, we were deceived. Yes, we were in this lost condition. And Jesus could do nothing to save us without joining us in death. And that's kind of where we see. So this issue of women's roles as authority in the church has nothing to do with gender. Has nothing to do with ability, has nothing to do with power, it has nothing to do with skills, it has nothing to do with humanity. It could have been the other way around, by the way. It could have been the other way around. He could have made Eve first. And if he had, then roles would be reversed. See, it has nothing to do with that. This is simply the way that God wants us, God is wanting us in the church to picture. And by the way, I'm not gonna dance around this. I mean, I know there's some people who say, well, what is your position on women pastors? Look, I think he's pretty clear. Okay, whatever. Take it up with God. It's pretty clear. I mean, I don't think there's a whole lot of wiggle room in there for what he said. Now, does that mean that women have to be quiet in church? Of course not. Of course not. He's talking about in this authority. So this issue of authority, it would be like us saying, well, I picture humanity, which we do, men and women picture humanity. It'd be like us saying, well, I'm as important as God is. My opinion matters as much as God's matters. I have nothing to teach. Listen, folks, I have nothing to teach. God has a lot to teach. Jesus has a lot to teach. He chooses through whom he's going to teach. But it wasn't Billy that taught you last Sunday. Nolene said it. It was God who taught you last Sunday through Billy. Could he have taught just as well through Stephanie? Probably better. But that's not how he chose to picture Christ. He didn't choose to picture Christ through the woman. He chose to picture Christ through the first Adam and thereby all men after that.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're on tape, so we'll have to hold that. Look.
Amen.
Thank you. I understand this is uncomfortable for some. But hey, if God has something to say, should we not care what he has to say about something? I didn't say we have to like it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like it. This is redefining your marriage, isn't it? Look, you know, does it mean that men are more important than women?
No.
Yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Look, I've told you all so many times, ladies, please don't try to be equal with men. Why would you want to lower yourself? Why would you want to come down to men's levels? You know, again, and I'm not for it, but I've said before, I kind of understand lesbians. I kind of get it. I'm not saying I'm for it. I'm just saying I understand it. Hey, come up here where I'm standing. Look at the men out here. You'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. No, you see, God very clearly, and why do you think God made such a big deal about saying, from the very beginning, he made them male and female. Why did he make that such a big deal? I'll tell you why, because it was about more than biology. It was about how he was going to portray Jesus and humanity for the rest of time. From the very beginning, God has been telling this story and we ignore it because we get so caught up and so focused on these little things that we don't understand and we ignore these much, much bigger truths. So look, here's the thing. This difficult passage is only difficult if we view it from our perspective. It's only difficult if we view it from our perspective. How it affects us. What women can do in a church. By the way, women can do a lot of teaching in a church. As he's not even saying that. He's saying, but when it comes to the authority, the ultimate authority in church, he said, that is something that I want. I have set up a system where I picture Jesus Christ as the authority. And that's never going to change, no matter what we do in a church. Thank you. This, you know, we will see the same for so many other difficult passages in Scripture in 2023. I'm gonna be teaching through some things that will, I believe it will transform our understanding. Did you ever wonder, for example, why did God tell the Old Testament Israel to go into a city and kill everybody? Everybody. Why did he tell them to go in and rip open, listen, this is in the Bible, and rip open pregnant women? Talk about uncomfortable. Look it up. Don't ask me to do it all for you. It's in the Bible. Look, these are tough questions, aren't they? And I'll tell you something. We don't ask those because we don't want to know the answers sometimes. But I guarantee you, your lost friends want to know. Those are the verses they're reading on the atheist blogs that they're going to bring to you and say, what about this? You say God is love. What about this? What about this event, right? This is what's going to happen. And we're going to learn what all of those mean. So prepare for our church to take a deep, deep dive into Scripture. But for right now, don't get focused on this illustration today. Just understand this. There is a big, big, big realm outside of this small one that we all live in.